Evening services, we find ourselves working through the book of James. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn with me. It's always good to bring a Bible, whether it's electronic or paper, to sermons. I highly endorse people hearing the word, but looking at the scriptures and testing it. Is this faithful? Is this true to what the scriptures are saying? So let's read from James 2, verses 1 through 13. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God's word to us. In the first chapter of James, James calls Christians to believe a number of things. He calls us to believe that trials and trouble in this life are producing the likeness of God in us. He calls us to believe that God is generous and gives us what we need most. He calls us to believe that lowliness in Christ is worth more than greatness in the world. He calls us to believe that sin leads to regret and to loss. He calls us to believe that loving God leads to obedience to God. And then James, in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he says, since all of that is true, since all those things are true, there are three ways to live consistently with those things that we believe. Three ways to live consistently with that reality. He says, control your tongue in humility. He says, care for the needy. He says, live distinct from the world, pursuing lowliness instead of greatness. And then he spends the rest of the book, chapters 2 through 5, exploring those three areas. And these all play out in the context of interpersonal relationships, the way that we interact, the way we feel and speak with other people. Your religion is worked out in your relationships. Your religion is worked out in your relationships. Now, in our text today, James starts with the first one, and it's going to expand it. James starts to deal with care for the needy. How do we care for the needy? How should it look? Specifically, he looks at how we treat the needy when they come into our midst. James looks at the danger of showing partiality or favoritism. How do we define that word, partiality. Partiality is favoritism. When you treat someone better or worse because of a superficial difference. Partiality is when you judge a situation, not based on truth, but based on the way a person dresses, on the person's wealth, on the person's ethnicity, or any other consideration that is not relevant to the situation. We've all heard stories of the well-established, successful owner of a large company who disguises himself and dresses like a shabby person, dresses like a poor person, and he secretly, without any announcement, enters one of his stores to see how will I be treated if I go in disguise as a poor person. And sometimes he does that and he's encouraged to see how kindly, how humanely, how impartially his employees treat the needy. Other times he's dismayed or even angered by how coarsely his own employees treat people who are downtrodden. Similar to that, there's a famous book from the mid-20th century. Perhaps you read it when you were in high school, Black Like Me, written by John Howard Griffin. And in that experiment, this man, Griffin, a white man, he took chemical treatments. He exposed himself to sun lamps to darken his skin until he looked like a black man. And then he traveled as a black man through several southern states. He experienced, he recorded how he was treated as a black man. And his articles, later published in a small book, describe how he was judged, how he was treated solely based on his appearance. It's a record of being treated with negative partiality in the 1960s. There were slurs, there was disdain, there was humiliation, and there was hatred. Partiality against the poor is the focus of James 2, 1 through 17. And as we begin today, I want to put our passage into the context of the entire Bible. The entire Bible has something to say about partiality, and James is one leg, one column in the whole building. So what is the scriptural view of partiality and the poor? We're going to spend some extended time looking at this before we dive into James 2. Let me give you four principles about partiality and the poor. If you're taking notes, I hope you have lots of ink. You will not be able to swipe this into your phone. First of all, first principle, God judges and approves men according to truth without partiality. God judges and approves men according to truth without partiality. When God assesses men, either approving them or condemning them, he does so without regard to social standing. Galatians 2:6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to man. God judges men without regard to their occupational standing, not just social standing, but their occupational standing. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, and in Colossians 3, it's echoed. It's speaking to bondservants and to masters, two different occupations at two different ends of the organizational chart. Paul says, whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And then he says, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So when God saves and when God judges, God shows no partiality. That's in Acts 10:34. God's judgment against sin, his reward for righteousness, it makes no distinction between skin color or ethnicity. That's in Romans 2, verses 5 through 11. It says there is no partiality with God in how he judges. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So, God judges and approves men without partiality. Secondly, when we judge, When we judge, the poor must not receive favoritism in judgment. There are three verses that I know of that speak about this. The poor must not receive favoritism in judgment. Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Deuteronomy 1:17. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. Exodus 23:3. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. But then note, just a few verses later, verse 6. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. So, no partiality to the poor, but be careful. Do not pervert judgment to the poor. So, three verses that make it clear we must not automatically side with the poor, not show preference in judgment. Now, thirdly, God puts particular emphasis on caring for the poor. God puts particular emphasis on caring for the poor. And there are dozens of verses about this. Dozens. While matters of judgment must be without partiality, matters of charity, matters of societal care should emphasize special, particular regard for the poor and for the needy. You just do not find verses that balance these verses with special care, special regard for the wealthy's needs. They're just not there. When Scripture talks about the widow and the fatherless, I hope in your mind you think, yeah, the widow and the fatherless, lots of verses about that. Those are the poor, the needy, the vulnerable. Here's just a sample of those verses. Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 146:9, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. Exodus 22:22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. So if you're thinking, you're tracking, you might be thinking, wait, isn't this showing partiality to the fatherless and the widow? Isn't this showing partiality to the poor and the vulnerable people of society? We're not talking about justice. We're not talking about judgment. We're talking about societal care, relieving the needy. We're talking about equal access to the judgment, ensuring that the poor get justice. Deuteronomy 10:18, He, the Lord, administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. The Lord does that. Psalm 82:3, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. And then the Scriptures, there's a whole vein of them where you realize God himself especially hears the mistreated poor when they pray. When the poor are mistreated and they pray, God is listening. And it's not partiality. It's justice. Deuteronomy 24:14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who's in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. This is not just talking about Israel. Can you ever think of a class of people who are workers and who were never paid, ever paid, and they cried out to the Lord? Does God put special emphasis on caring for the poor? Yes, yes. Look how he summarizes the religion that pleases him. What is the religion that pleases the Lord? Isaiah 58:6-7. The Lord says, Is this not the fast that I have chosen, the form of religious expression and practice. Here's what I've chosen: to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Amos 4, Amos 5 are other often referenced passages that show this. We also see this emphasis in ministry in Jesus Christ, in what he did and what he said he was doing. Matthew 11, 5, here's how he describes his ministry to John the Baptizer. He says, "The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So, God puts particular emphasis on caring for the poor. Fourthly and finally, in this survey of the scriptural view of partiality and the poor, fourthly, God condemns the mistreatment of the poor. God particularly condemns the mistreatment of the poor. God will judge those who treat the poor poorly. God says he will judge those who treat the poor poorly. God is saying that he will take special measures to respond when the poor are mistreated. Exodus 22:22-23, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry." Psalm 12:5, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord." Psalm 72:4, speaking of the Lord, "He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor." Proverbs 22:22, "Do not rob the poor because he's poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them." Jeremiah 5:28, "They do not plead the cause. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" There are many verses about this. Something you want to ask yourself about this: is this partiality? Why so much emphasis on caring for the poor and not caring for the wealthy? Why so much emphasis on not mistreating the lowly? Is targeting the lowly for protection and for uplift, is that partiality? No. I think Scripture is making it very clear. Let me try to make this a little bit more concrete. I'll just take something that's it's just a thing, but it's representative of things today that we're hearing about, we're thinking about. This gives some light on how to view things like need-based scholarships, race-based scholarships, merit-based scholarships. Let's talk about Black Americans. If past injustices have contributed to the present poverty of many Black Americans today, and if those injustices were banned but not remedied, made illegal but no restoration of what was never paid, then there is a case for attempting to restore what was taken from the poor. For living Black Americans, mistreatment was banned, but damages were never awarded. The problem's clear. the resolution complicated. So we see these four things about partiality and the poor in Scripture. God judges and approves man according to truth without partiality. The poor must not receive favoritism in judgment. God puts special emphasis on caring for the poor, and God condemns mistreatment of the poor. So with this extended survey, I want to turn to our passage for tonight, James 2, 1 through 13. I want to cover three things as we go through it. First of all, how we show partiality. How we show partiality. Secondly, why partiality is wrong. And thirdly, what overcomes partiality. How we show partiality, why partiality is wrong, and what overcomes partiality. Let's begin by looking at how we show partiality, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 says, "My brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Don't hold the faith with partiality. Don't say you're a follower of Jesus and then show favoritism. Now, he starts by saying, "My brethren." He's saying, "I'm talking to you, family. This is family discussion." The tone is of a brother to another brother. We're committed to one another. We love one another. We are in this together. That's the tone. That's the attitude that we want to have throughout this discussion. It's our family of faith. So he says, don't hold the faith with partiality. And James here is going to warn us of how easy it is, how common it may be to show favoritism. And you may be hearing this. James, how do we show favoritism? We're church people. Where is there partiality? Well, James says, here's an example of how partiality can come up. Verses 2 through 4 describe a situation which is pretty easy to imagine, which is remarkable. We're another country 2,000 years later, and it's very easy to picture this. You're at church. The meeting hasn't started yet. People are still filling in. Someone new comes in. And you think, wow, that person looks sharp. That is a very nice selection and cut of clothing. Wow, those sunglasses, I know how much they cost. Great hair. It costs so much that it looks like it was just natural. And then you're thinking, I think I've seen this person before. Maybe in the news. Isn't she on the city council? Isn't he on the board of directors for that company or that foundation? Don't they live in like Great Neck or somewhere? And then how do you respond? You say, oh, it's good to have you here. Welcome to our church. Are you visiting? Come on in. Here's a seat for you. And then as you're showing them to a seat, someone else has come in after them. And you think, uh-oh. It's that guy that you ran into on 21st Street. It's that homeless guy who wanted cash and he wouldn't take food. And how do you respond? You go up to him and it's just so awkward. And you say, would you like to talk to a deacon? You can sit here in the foyer and one of the deacons can talk to you after the service. Do you treat one stranger differently because of external differences? That's partiality. Partiality can emerge in a dozen ways. It's not just with this one kind of very sharply distinguished example. For instance, are there some people that you invite into your home or you invite to meals with you, and there are other people you don't invite? Are there some people that you approach after church meetings and others you avoid after church meetings? Are there some people who are on your heart? They're in your prayers. You're burdened for them. And others, you just have no idea of what's going on in their lives. You've never asked them, tell me your story. I'd like to hear your story. Why do we show partiality among ourselves? Why do we do that? Here are three questions you can ask yourself. Three questions. Do I show partiality because I'm repulsed? Sometimes we're repulsed. Verse 2 talks about the poor man with filthy clothes. The lowly person comes in and we're really knocked back by the smell, we're repulsed by the sweat, we're scared back by the germs, we're repulsed. Second question, do I show partiality because I'm afraid? Sometimes we show partiality because we're afraid. I have this social phobia of saying something awkward or of not knowing what to say, and so I'm blinking, no words are coming out. It's so awkward. I'm afraid of that. And so we can kind of become self-protective and selfish in that self-protectiveness, and it holds us back from approaching the other person. We're afraid. Am I repulsed? Am I afraid? Or do I show partiality because I'm greedy? I'm greedy. Verses 2 and 3 list the rich man's gold rings, fine apparel, fine clothes. The rich person looks the way you would want to look if you had the means. The poor person has nothing to offer you. The poor person is just going to ask you for food, ask you for money, ask you for time, wants to tell you their long, rambling story that doesn't make sense. There's no benefit that you can see to yourself in associating with them. Is there some level of greed that feeds our partiality when we think, if I could just make this connection with you, I could be lifted up just a little bit more? And so we see how and perhaps why we show partiality. Now, let's look at why partiality is wrong. This is covered in verses 4 through 11. James focuses on two things here. First of all, partiality is wrong because it misjudges people. Verse 4 ends with, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Partiality misjudges the poor. And partiality also misjudges the rich. How does partiality misjudge the poor, brother? Well, James here returns to a theme from chapter 1, verse 9. There he said, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation." And we noted in that past sermon that James points out that the rich are actually poor. And it's just a matter of time. Their number hasn't come up yet. But the poor brother, James is flipping it around. He says, now in this case, you've misjudged the poor brother. The poor brother isn't poor. The poor brother is a rich man. How's that? Verse 5, "God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom." The poor believer, that brother or sister who is poor, is wealthy. She is an heiress of a kingdom fortune. This is tied to the first verse in our text, James 1, where he says believers are tied to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That poor sister has a family connection to a foreign empire, a glorious empire. She is a royal heiress. It's like meeting perhaps some random ODU international student, and you're getting to know them, finding out where they're from, and you find out, oh, she's from Saudi Arabia. That's interesting. I've met a few people here and there from Saudi Arabia. And then you find out, oh, and she's the daughter of one of the royal houses. Oh. And then you find out she's actually the daughter, the heiress to one of the royal houses, and you're impressed. You're awed. How much money is in her future? And then you find out, you Google it, a massive, massive fortune. The poorest brother or sister in this room, it says in James, is chosen by God to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of the Lord of glory. You badly misjudge if you think she's poor. Partiality misjudges the poor believer among you. But partiality also misjudges the rich man. How do we misjudge the rich man? James goes into this in verses 6 and 7. Are the rich as helpful and as admirable as we think? Verses 6 and 7. Isn't it the rich who oppress you? who exploit you? Isn't it the rich who file unfair lawsuits against you, and they always win because they know the system and they've got the attorneys? And isn't it the rich who scorn your faith in Christ? Why? Why are you so impressed by the money, the power, the prestige of this person when it's their company which hires the lobbyists that harm your community and harm your people? When it's their multi-million dollar organization that funds anti-Christian education in universities? Many rich people get rich by harming the poor, the very thing that God said he's against. So partiality is wrong because it misjudges people, rich and poor. Secondly, partiality is wrong because it brings God's judgment. It brings God's judgment. We see this in verses 8 through 13. And here, in these verses, James addresses an implicit question. It's not spelled out in the text, but as you read the answer, you realize what the question is. The question James is answering is this: is partiality a big deal? Is favoritism in the church, is it a big deal? Is it really a big deal if I have less regard for some brothers and sisters at our church meetings? Well, here's why it's a big deal. Verse 8 says partiality is a failure to love. Partiality is a failure to love. It fails to fulfill the royal law of love. It's a royal law. It was instituted by the king, our king, Jesus. In Matthew 22 and Mark 12, Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Partiality doesn't judge the lowly brother rightly. And so partiality doesn't treat the lowly brother rightly. And so partiality does not love the lowly brother rightly. And here's why it brings judgment from God. When we break that command to love our neighbor, James says, you've broken all the commandments. Verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of all. Verse 11 says, you need to view partiality to be just as serious, just as egregious as adultery. You wouldn't want to be caught in church committing adultery. You wouldn't want to be caught in partiality. James says, you wouldn't want to be caught in church murdering someone. You wouldn't want to be caught in church showing partiality to someone. So, okay, this is pretty heavy. We've looked at how we show partiality. We've looked at why partiality brings judgment. Now let's look at what overcomes partiality. This is in verses 12 through 13. These verses are, commentators find them difficult. They're difficult because in the context, it's not immediately apparent how it connects to what he's saying. The verses are proverbial. And so because they're proverbial, they're dense. But here's what overcomes partiality in our hearts. I think you can sum it up in two statements. You've received mercy in Christ. Show that mercy to others. You have received mercy in Christ. Now show that same mercy to others. Verse 12 says it. This is how it plays out in this text. Verse 12 says, you will be judged by the law of liberty. Now, law of liberty, that's shorthand for a concept that we already visited in past weeks in James 1, 25. What's the concept about the law of liberty? It's saying, if you have faith in Christ, the faith that's talked about, verse 1, holding the faith. If you have faith in Christ, that means you're trusting that Jesus took the penalty for your disobedience to the law, and then Jesus gave you his righteousness. You're trusting that his perfect obedience is credited to you. That's justification by grace. That's mercy. So that's justification by grace. The law of liberty also involves this. If you've got this faith in Christ, it means that you believe that God has made you a kind of first fruit of his new creation. James 1:18. You believe that you're being remade by God. Something inside of you has changed by his working, and he's continuing to change it. That's regeneration. You've got justification, you've got regeneration. And then as this new regenerated creature of God, Because you're justified, you don't have to keep the law. You're free from the law for your justification. But because you're regenerated, now you want to keep the law. And so you enter into it. And that's your sanctification. That's what he's saying is the law of liberty. That's how you who are believers will be judged by the law of liberty. That's the mercy you've received. So when verse 13 speaks of judgment on those who lack mercy, James is saying, if you fail to show mercy, this kind of mercy, if you show partiality, it's wrong. It will be forgiven, but it's wrong. And when verse 13 says mercy triumphs over judgment, James is saying mercy, loving the poor brother is right. Loving the poor sister is keeping the royal law. Loving the poor man who comes into your midst will not bring judgment. But we do show favoritism, don't we? We edge away from the grubby people. We're drawn to the splendid person, those who have wealth, those who have position. There's a small glory that's around them that we're drawn to. What is it that will change our feelings about the lowly person who is dressed in dirty, shabby clothing? It's when we see Jesus Christ in the gospel. It's when we see that Jesus put aside his garments of glory and put on garments of shame and lowliness so that he could be our sin bearer. It's when we see that Jesus was stripped of his garments, and they stripped his garments so they could beat him, so that we could be clothed with robes of righteousness and honor. It's when we see that Jesus was stripped of his clothing again and nailed to a cross so that you could be covered with garments of salvation. If you believe on him, he has clothed you to be like a bride on her wedding day. It's when you catch a glimpse of that glorious exchange of garments, his nakedness and rags, for your clothing of brightness and purity. When you see that, want to get near to that lowly person, because in that lowly person, there are echoes. There's a familiar outline of Christ impoverishing himself for us. And when you catch the glimpse of what Jesus did that way, you want to run down and meet Jesus at the bottom. You want to do and be where he is and what he's doing. And it's then, when you have a taste of what Jesus did, that you find yourself eager to honor every brother or sister and to dishonor no one. It's then that we see the brother who's poor in the world, and we admire the richness of his faith, and we're impressed with his glorious inheritance that's yet to be revealed. It's then that we want to be associated with them, just as Jesus has fully associated his treasure with us. Thank God that he associates with the lowly. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, what fools we are. We see people all wrong. Make us to love our brothers and sisters as you have loved them, as we would want to be loved. We thank you for Christ, who became poor so that we might be rich in faith. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the grace by which we stand. Amen.